This is your brother James, and this is God's Will Podcast.
Today, I titled the podcast Vexings of the Modern Church. We just got out of the divorce two-episode series on divorce and non-negotiables in marriage. I hope you enjoyed that. This next one stems from just an experience I had recently. And I was just, you know, I'm not going to say any names. I don't even want to go into too much detail. But, you know, dealing with, I was in a group of people who, you know, I share faith with, right? And there was an experience at, you know, a local coffee shop where it just, you know, we rubbed the one of the employees the wrong way as a group. And I don't think it was right. Whether he was right or wrong, it doesn't matter. This guy doesn't like us, and I don't think that that's good. And this is where I started it. Not necessarily something I, you know, am happy about. I'm not going to go into detail beyond what I just said about that particular situation. However, it stemmed this whole conversation on vexings of the modern church. So I meet with these guys. It's great. You know, I meet with multiple groups of guys, and it's important. I always tell my wife, I say, you know, 2 days minimum a week, you should be, you know, spiritually growing, you know, whether it's going to a Bible study, being in like a group or, you know, going to church, 2 days minimum, 3 days is better. 4 days is best, right? Obviously 4 days is hard. When I was single, it was very easy to do 4 days. I think as a single person, you should do 4 days, but, you know, 3 days is, you know, and as a married person with kids, you know, 3 days is pretty much impossible. 2 days, you know, but you should be able to get 2 days in where you got, you know, you got your main service on Sunday, then you go to a midweek of some kind, you know. So if that isn't like a priority to you and you're kind of struggling in your faith, I would probably say that that has something to do with it. Not trying to be legalistic about it. And that's, you know, that's where the fine line comes in. For me personally, this is the way I see it for myself. You know, some people may be able to get away with just, you know, not going to church that much. And so maybe this isn't true for all people. For me, what I have found is that I have to go to church or be involved in some kind of spiritual growth community at least twice a week. You know, three times, like I said, it's better. 4 times is best. But, you know, 4 times is almost impossible. 3 times is impossible if you have kids and a wife. 2 times is reasonable. I feel like 2 times is completely reasonable for every person. So I just, you know, stating that, throw it out there. Hope that could help you, could not help you, whatever. Okay. So next we're moving on to a social dilemma. US primarily. I'm sure other countries have this. So if you're listening from another country, I'm sure you have this in some form or matter. But there's this like crazy dilemma of, you know, older white males and young black men, right? It's just a sick stereotype that older white males are the problem to society and that younger black men are the problem to society. And usually, so this stems from a political thing, right? Stems politically from like a Republican and a Democrat, right? So not all young black men are problems, right? Not all old white males are problems. However, I have seen problems in both. I've seen, you know, older white males think that they own everything. And I get why people are upset with them. And I get why people look at them and grow a hate for them. I see, you know, young black males who are up to no good. And I see it. And they're, you know, it's not good. And I don't like the stereotype, but I also understand on both ends the, you know, why, you know, there's a fear. It's actually a fear thing, right? It's stemmed from fear on both sides, where, you know, one side thinks that these white males are going to take over society and then, you know, turn, you know, basically do what the Holocaust did to, you know, lesser people, kind of like what the Nazis did with the Holocaust with lesser people, right? So there's that. And then on the other side, it's like, oh, these people are going to overthrow our country, you know, in masses. And it's just like, well, first off, when you project that fear, right, it comes to pass. when you project things, they come to pass, especially as a whole, and you're, you know, you're building it up and you're creating this scenario that everybody's like this, who's a, you know, either a white male or a young black man. And it's like, or how about you just try to empathize and be more like Jesus, you know, just be more like Jesus. Jesus would empathize with these people, anybody, whether you're on the left or the right, I don't care. He's going to empathize and understand either view. Okay. And so that's what I encourage you to do with this particular situation, if you're listening and understand what I'm talking about. Now, if you're, you know, if you're in another country, you could figure out what I'm talking about based upon, you know, the divisiveness or the political upheaval that you have in your own country, right? There's probably some form of left wing and right wing, you know, type thing going on in your country as well. So I encourage you to, you know, play that over in your head and just know where you stand with it. I'm not saying that, you know, either side's right. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you need to empathize with both. You need to understand why both sides are, you know, acting out of fear and projecting this, you know, this false image of the other person. When some of it is true, but I would say as a, you know, as a rule, you want to, you know, a quote from a famous psychologist, or he's a psychologist, I think. His name's Jordan Peterson. He said, assume ignorance, not malice. Okay. So before you go into a situation and just stereotype this person, assume that they're ignorant, naive to whatever, instead of assuming that they're out for malicious intent. Okay. Just assume that. However, I do understand your concern. So just know that. Next thing, the expectation of people outside of the church is absolutely ridiculous. So there was like a recent election that came up, and there was a guy, they were showing one of the guys running. He's a super hardcore Republican, obviously a Christian guy. He's talking about like how abortion's demonic. And I realized I have to vote for him because he understands the truth, but his, you know, portrayal of that is kind of idiotic, because the fact that he would try to say that out loud to a group, you know, to, you know, a society that, you know, is becoming less and less attracted to the Christian faith. When you say something like abortion is demonic, it turns off so many people, because people don't even believe that there are demons, right? So you can't, it just shows the lack of empathy that this man has. Like, he's, even though he understands the truth, he has zero empathy and does not know, you know, how Jesus would not, if he was running for office in some way, Jesus would not be talking about the things that are, you know, an affliction to society. He would empathize with people. He would be, you know, meeting people where they're at, wouldn't be trying to talk over their heads. It's just, it's extremely unempathetic and just a lack of awareness, self-awareness and understanding, honestly, of the faith, right? And I'm not saying it's his fault. It could be whoever taught him or wherever he goes to church or whatever, but it was just a really, like, you know, I voted for him. I had to, because it was like, I he knows the truth, and I need, you know, like, I'd rather have somebody who knows the truth than somebody who's just, you know, doing it for, you know, the sake of the people, you know, just saying what people want to hear type stuff, you know. But I, you know, from a personal perspective, I was like, this guy's kind of an idiot, you know. That's what I was thinking. But anyway, our expectations of what people should know outside of the church is too much. It's too much. So if you're in the church, right, you should be holding, you know, the people within the church to a pretty high standard, right? You should be calling people out when they're doing something wrong. You should be able to do that without somebody getting upset with you. However, you know, that happens. But you should not hold the same standard to the people who do not hold the faith of the Lord Jesus, because they don't know. They don't know any better. So do not expect, you know, when people are doing horrible things, you know, outside, who don't follow the Lord, it's like, what do you expect? Like, lower your expectations. Like, I work, you know, I do a job where I work with kids with disabilities, right? my expectations are low. So when they get way over expectations, it's actually a joyful time. You know, it's a very enriching time for me when I see somebody who far exceeds the expectation I have for him. And you might say, yeah, well, that's terrible. And it's like, well, you know what? If I had super high expectations for him, I would be really angry. I would not be in my job. I would just be disappointed all the time. And I think, you know, as believers, we should really, I think you should take that skill, is just expect very little of people. And when they overexceed that expectation, you are much more, you know, you just have a better mood. You're just in a better mood. It's just what it is, you know? So that's something I recommend. The other thing I wanted to talk about quickly about class systems. So there was this, you know, Russian Revolution. Okay, let's go back before World War I. So think about Russia, okay? It has a what they call an oligarchy in charge, which is basically like a group of people who are responsible for the running the country, right? There's one problem. This is probably the worst form of government, in my opinion. All the other ones kind of have something that you can, you know, even socialism, you have something that you can kind of like, okay, wrap your arms around. Communism's a little extreme, you know, communism a little like this. However, this one in particular is just, you know, it's terrible, because what happened was terrible to this family that was in charge. Okay. And I'm not saying they didn't, it wasn't warranted, but it happens because when you put a small fraction of the society as like an upper class, then you basically weed out, you know, a lot of people, and it creates this massive lower class, right? Huge lower class, too many people. And what happens is these people just got fed up. And what they did is they just overthrew the small faction of people, because they had more people. And so you got to be careful when there's class systems being made. And if you're somebody who is in a class system, or you feel, you know, especially if you have a lot of money, you gotta be real careful. If you got a lot of money, okay? Because you could easily get put in, you know, as societies grow, it's just a natural progression that people, you know, start to separate themselves into classes, right? And when the middle class disappears, it's a very bad thing. People talk about why the middle, you know, like, middle class disappearing is bad. And you want to know why? Because it will create a revolution of some sort. That's just what it does. So you got to be very, very careful of, you know, things you're voting for, things you're, you know, part of. Just be very weary of people who are trying to, you know, separate themselves from certain factions of society. Just be very, very aware. Now, and I'm giving you this as education, not necessarily as, I don't want you to be scared. I just want you to be educated, right? And this is primarily for, you know, I think of an American, but it could be for anybody in any society, right? Just be aware when there's like this huge gap in class, right? And then there's just all these people in this lower class, there will be some kind of uprising, and it's not good, okay? So just be aware, all right? Next thing is sexual distortion. So this was a difficult one for me, but I'm going to go back to Martin Luther, okay? And I probably brought this up. If you've been listening to me for a while, I probably brought this up a while back. Martin Luther goes on a pilgrimage, right? Those of you who don't know Martin Luther, he was the guy who wrote the 95 Theses. You could just type that into Google, read it, whatever. Okay, he's basically the person who created the the reason we aren't all Catholic is because of this guy. Okay, he created like the Reformation. The reason why the church reformed from the Catholic Church and became more dynamic, essentially, and why we have all these different, you know, it also led to a lot of bad, but that's anything, right? It also led to why we immigrated to the Americas, and that's why we're American, or that's why you have America now, because of this guy. Okay, now. He went on a pilgrimage before he wrote this, before all this happened. He went on a pilgrimage because he was a monk, right? From Germany to Italy, okay? He gets to Italy. He goes to the Vatican. He's like super excited. He gets there, and everybody's having an orgy. Everybody's having an orgy. They're all just doing it. And He's like super just like depressed. The dude is like in a depression. Okay. Now, he, you know, goes back home and he's just super depressed. And you know what? He comes up with this whole, you know, thesis, this whole thing about the church. And it all has to do with, most of it has to do with, you know, money and how it's the abuse of money and how you're asking for money to atone for people's sin. Yet, you know, this money is actually what's eating you from the inside. And it's crazy because this is, he saw all this sexual distortion when he went, yet he didn't address the sexual distortion, which is kind of insane when you think about it. Okay. Because, you know, you would think that you would just attack the sexual sin straight on, but really he attacked the root of the problem, which was the love of money. And this is also something that came up when Sodom and Gomorrah got destroyed, right? Sodom and Gomorrah gets destroyed and everybody thinks it's because they were all homosexuals and they were just performing distorted sex, which, you know, that's not good. You're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to have sex with men. You're not supposed to be doing orgies. You're not supposed to be doing, like, that's not good. And it's not because you can't. It's because you are destroying yourself. And it shows that you don't know what's really going on. That's what it shows. Okay. So it's not like you can't. Sure, you can. Go ahead. But it just shows your lack of understanding. Okay. That's what it shows. And it's usually tied to, you know, money. And people think Sodom and Gomorrah got destroyed because of sexual sin, but it was because they had this deep love for money and they weren't helping the poor. Now, it's a scripture in Ezekiel, and I'll look that up here in a sec. But the point is that he didn't address the money. Martin Luther didn't address money. He addressed, he didn't address sexual sin. He addressed money. So just keep that in mind. It's rooted for money. Now, I brought up this number. Okay. So you make $5 million, pretend. Pretend you make $5 million in a year. God tells us to tithe 10%. That's $500,000. Okay. God tells you as a $5 million person a year to tithe $500,000. And he says, you know, that's just, it's what you're supposed to do. Okay. And he says to test me with this. This is what I'm asking of you as a follower of me, that you should be able to do this. Now, let's say you get 5%. That's $250,000. That's a lot of money. Okay. And I'm sure a lot of rich people, this is something that they do, is they give like 2 to 5%. And I can't speak for all rich people because I do know some rich people and they're very, you know, I'm sure they give above and beyond because they, you know, they love the Lord and I see that in them, you know. But it would not surprise me if I, you know, most, you know, rich people, you know, who don't give up to 10% probably have a struggle with sexual sin. I could pretty much guarantee that. And it's only because I've seen it either in the Bible or in past history of whatever. Okay. I've seen it. So the reason I bring this up is just be aware. The love of money is what's the problem. Okay. So you might have symptoms like drugs, sex, whatever, but it stems from the love of money. Now, I'm not saying that this is the root of all of everything, because the root of all sin is pride, right? But it's like, it's just something, I don't know. I think it's interesting. Something to think about. Anyway, another thing, if you're somebody, and I'm about to say the word poor, okay? If you're somebody who's very poor, it doesn't mean that that's a bad thing, right? Being poor is not a bad thing. Being in extreme amounts of debt is when things get to be a problem, right? You're in a lot of debt and you don't have any money, you are a slave to that. You're a slave to money. And you might say, well, I don't have any money. How can I love money? I don't have any. No, you love money because you chose to spend money that you don't have for whatever reason. You chose to spend money that you don't have. So you're in love with money. And you might be sitting here saying like, what? You know, it's like, it's true. It's true. Because you're a slave to it. You're a slave to that money. And, you know, I'm somebody, I own a house. I owe money on this house. And guess what? I have to pay the mortgage on this house. Until I pay this mortgage off, I'm technically a slave to this money. So I'm somebody who's not even exempt from me speaking this, you know, we can justify it. We can sit here and say, well, you know, I'm building equity, you know, it's actually worth something, you know, whatever. I'm still a slave. If I didn't go to work, I wouldn't be able to pay this house. I would be in a lot of trouble if I stopped paying my mortgage. A lot of trouble. As a matter of fact, I probably couldn't buy anything ever again. You know, if I really gotten, you know, if it was bad enough. So it's just, it's something to seriously consider and seriously like wonder, you know, is it really worth it to go into debt for any reason? And just consider that. Oh yeah. And I did want to pray for us before we go, cause it, you know, it's kind of a lot what I talked about today. So Lord, I just thank you God so much for today. And I pray God that whoever hears this, just speak to them, whoever it is in any of these situations, including myself, Lord, just help us to heal and draw near to you, that we have a greater capacity to love those around us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
And this was your brother James with the God's Will podcast.